Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Hey guys, good morning. Y'all ready to pop, snap, crack? Chiropractor.
Yeah. Awesome. I was in a church in West Virginia and the guy said, now, what do you think your gifting is? What do you? I said, I've never honestly thought about it. Not that it's a bad thing. I just never thought about it. And people say, well, I think this. And he said, I think you're an image consultant. So because I had that whole weekend, I preached about who we were in Christ. And he called me an image consultant. And I thought that was cute. So I had a great morning already, man. That second song tore me up. Was that a powerful song or what? Well, the who you say I am was what we kicked off with. And that's like, it doesn't get much better than that. When you and I start agreeing with and believing what he says. Like, if he says he loves you, you probably ought to just let him. If he says you're worth the blood, you probably ought to say yay, right? Instead of trying to figure out why you might not be. That second song was incredible. And then the end, David doesn't know this, but that last song, I love you, Lord, that's a personal, now you know, you can steal it if you want, but that's a personal bedroom song for me. That's one of my personal songs, like when the door's closed. You go get alone one time. See, I'm losing it now. I'm going to be in trouble. Can you see that's happening to me? See, we got to get to know him. Not talk about him, know him. Not just, you know, agree with the scripture, but know him. And that I love you, Lord song has been with me since I was right, fresh saved. And that's why I can't even talk about it. It's that real to me, but you try getting alone. You close the door when ain't nobody watching. You shut everything down. You just get alone. You start singing a song like that to him. You watch and see what starts happening to you and in your heart and in your life. There is nothing, nothing that can take the place of knowing him. Relationship, knowing him. Jesus said eternal life is knowing him. Jesus didn't say eternal life is praying a prayer one day at an altar. Jesus said eternal life is having relationship and fellowship with Almighty God. Jesus is the way back to the Father. He's not the way to heaven like we all say. That's heaven's real place, and I'm glad that we're going to live forever. I just never make it the carrot. The carrot of the gospel is restoration back to God. It's fellowship with God. The carrot to Christianity is not that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. It's that you can have heaven in you now, that you can actually be in fellowship with Almighty God right now. That's the incentive. I'll never make heaven the incentive. That can be absolutely self-serving and self-centered. You just go into God for what you can get from him instead of going to God for him, like to be with him and to get to know him. So I'm just kind of starting it off that way. That song tore me up. I love you, Lord, is a very special song to me. There's about four of them in a row that I sing. Like they just come one after the other, and it's never religious, rhetorical. It never gets redundant. And I have a hard time talking about it. So you just get alone sometime with the Lord and sing a couple songs to him and ask Holy Spirit to stir something in your heart that would really, he knows you. He knows what connects and he knows how to touch you and love you and inspire you, right? But you got to put yourself in that position to know him. Like, don't just trick yourself and just play Christian music all day and never commune with the Lord. Like, that's not even cool to do, just to have Christian music playing all day and never just stop and talk to him. Because you actually are training yourself in a religious fashion where the music takes the place of the relationship. You can do a daily devotion and become totally, completely religious and have no idea. And you can let your devotion take the place of being with him and knowing him. And you believe because you did the devotion, you were with him. I hope that's not harsh. Is that not sounding harsh, right? You guys hearing what I'm saying? I'm not saying anything's wrong with doing your devotion, but do it with him. Like, knowledge will puff you up. Love will edify. So I know people are into their devotional books. I think that's great. Make sure you do it with him. Let it be life. Like as you're reading and it connects with you, commune with him, meditate in the Lord, like talk to him, appreciate the way he sees you and loves you. Make exchange with him. It's like exchanging your vows with the Lord. Like he's saying things through the devotion to you or he's calling you to something. Respond. Do it personally. When you get alone and shut a door and nobody's in the room, it's just you. You're either one of two things. You're either out of your mind and you should go get a hobby, or he's in the room. Well, I like those odds. That's beautiful. There's nothing in between. You're either whacked and you're in delusion and he ain't real, or he's there. I just love those odds. You just shut the door, and how can you do this without being personal? Start singing, "I love you, Lord." And then see some people say, well, I can't do that because I don't feel like I've lived like I loved him and did it. So start right there. I love you, Lord. And then tears come and you push away condemnation and you're like, in your heart, you're like, Lord, teach me what it really means to love you and how to walk in you. I want to know you so much. And as you're singing the song, you have heart desire. And it's kind of like a song and a prayer. It's communion. It's fellowship with the Lord. The door's closed. You're seeking him in the secret. He's who is in secret is going to see you there. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to reward you openly. Well, what's that mean? Is that fool vats and barns? No. You're in the room. You're seeking him. So he's going to reward you with him in the open. Like people are going to see you've been with him. Like they're going to see him. Are you following me? It's really, really important. You can't let condemnation, guilt, and shame keep you from that secret place. Let's just get over struggling in our souls. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died. He died for the ungodly. He became sin and was made to be sin so we could be found right in the sight of God. We need to just get over ourselves and say, hey, while I was yet a sinner, he came. So he sees something higher about my life and more valuable about my life than what I was living. So I'm just going to go ahead and be with him. And I'm going to let him love me there and him father me there and him adjust me there. The reason I'm so passionate about this topic, when I pastored for 8.5 years and a little while after that, I still kind of probably looked like a local pastor for quite a while, even though I was traveling all the time just because all the people in my life. And I was just wanting to help people and on the phone all the time and stuff. But here's what I found, Pastor Matt. A large percentage of people, because I ask a lot of questions. I wanted to know what their life looked like. You can't really help somebody. You can't just counsel everybody unless you learn what their daily life looks like and if they understand what relationship with God even is and what that all looks like in their life. And here's what I found to be true. A super large percent, 90s percent, had never initiated conversation with the Lord when they were alone in the way of loving him or him loving them and never exchanged and communed in the love of God when they were alone, uninitiated by any other source but their own heart. 90-some percent. That's amazing. Like just cleaning in the sink and just redding up after supper. I so love you. Thank you for living inside of me. I so appreciate who you are. Thanks for loving me and valuing my life so much, Jesus, that you would give your life to put yourself in me. You're just in the bathroom. You're just getting ready for work instead of dreading. You already got too much on your plate and you're tired before noon in your mind. And then you're saying, God, you got to help me through the day and calling that prayer. That's probably not what I'm talking about. You're just in him. You're with him. You're coming, just walking back the hall. And you just stop and you're just talking. And you just, I got friends, you know, I've hung around. We did some weekend stuff together and they it sounds like they're making fun of me. They're not really making fun of me, but they're like, I don't know about, man, Dan, he's there 1 minute and then he's not. Like you're talking to him. And next thing you know, he's like, holy. And he's just looking out the window and he's like, he's talking. And but they put up with me. My friends like me. But they realized that I wasn't ignoring them. There was times where they thought I was just sitting there and they were talking to me and then they realized I'm engaged. I'm actually engaged. I'm occupied. So it's like if I was talking to you and somebody came off to my right and started talking to me while I'm in the middle of talking to you, I probably wouldn't realize it because I'm engaged. Well, I'm do that with the Lord all the time. My coworkers used to say, you just freak us out because you're always talking to yourself. I said, I have never talked to myself. Never. He said, dude, you're like talking to yourself all the time. I said, I have never talked to myself. Talking to him. He's real. He's in me. How do you get to know somebody unless you hang out and spend some time and communicate? Why do we think it's any different with the Lord? Because we say he's invisible and it makes it different. It doesn't feel like it's real. And then feelings enter in. I feel like nothing's happening. And we're looking for some big kabang, or we're waiting for these invisible arms to embrace us and hug us and snuggle us. I don't know what we're waiting on. But how about just getting alone with him and just closing the door and singing that song? You can find another song. You can find there's a few songs that just mean so much to me that just thinking about it makes me cry anymore because it's all real. But wonder if you can develop that knowing in your heart to where you know that he loves you, where you know your life is beyond worth living, where you're just fired up because of what you see and understand. Like every day has to be okay in him, right? So, I mean, it's an understatement. People, and you can't, you know, people say, how you doing? I mean, it's not even a, how am I doing? That's a given. I already know how I'm going to be doing tomorrow. Serious. The truth's going to be the same. Circumstances have nothing to do with my disposition. It's the truth that makes you free. It's not how things are going. You're a whole lot more than how things are going. And we've been reduced to who we are and how we are is how things are going. So then our whole prayer life is to get things to change. Come on. I'm not going to live that way. I haven't for a long time. That's why I say I'm a maniac, huh? So, okay, I got a couple things on my heart, believe it or not. And I'm going to read out of this book. It's called The Bible. I like it. You can tell I've been in there at some point. I was in there before. There's some things on my heart, and it's rare that this happens. But in fact, Lauren, she was asking me yesterday, do you ever prepare anything? This morning, I woke up, and I heard some things in my heart, and it had to do with even last night. Remember, I talked about living for his great name? See, that's where getting to know God is so important. When you have a relationship with him, you get to know the person of God. So what did Jesus say? Jesus got to say something super incredible. He said, Philip, why do you ask, show us the Father? Don't you realize, Philip, when you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. He said, I only do what he asks and says to do. Father never leaves me. I always do what he wants me to do. Like he never leaves me. We're always tight. Like he said some really cool, intimate things. He's like, he's always been with him, right? So if we're following Jesus and he's the way back to the Father, don't you think that he's saying he wants us to have the same thing he has that way? If he said in John 17 that I pray that they become one just like we're one, isn't he inviting us into something that's always been there? See, we're the ones that limit that. We're the ones that shift religious. Well, yeah, but who do we think we are? Who do you say you are? He's God. Are you trying to say? And blah, blah, blah. No, we're not saying any of that. We're just saying we've been sons from the beginning, and he wants to resume sonship and have relationship and live inside me and commune with me and walk with me in the cool of the day. That is not a problem. But religion freaks out over that. Like we're making ourselves to be more than we're. It's all his idea. I just read the book and I'm going, whoa, we have been stereotyped. We judge ourselves by ourselves. We don't judge ourselves by the book. We judge ourselves by ourselves. So our own human experience is our resume. Our own human experience is our reality. And if somebody talks outside of those lines, we freak out because who do you think you are? See, I'm not following our past experience. I'm not following yesterday's human resume. I'm following him. I'm following him. And what is it possible to become if full measures of grace are in our life? The grace that he paid for, the grace that he accomplished on the cross, the working power and ability of God on a person's life that's yielded and surrendered, what does that look like? I'm not sure we've seen that quite yet. What should it look like if somebody's completely surrendered, completely selfless, and in a place of prayer and communion with God? What's that look like? What could grace empower him to become in the earth? I think we write that off way before we even get talking about it because we limit ourselves based on our past experience. And we think we've got ourselves all figured out. And we say, well, yeah, but people are this and people are that. Yeah, but you're gonna, yeah, but every day you're gonna, yeah, but brother, you always. And I'm like, well, who are we following? So are we going to lord our past experience above the grace of God? Are we going to make our resume lord? Or are we going to let his grace change us? It's a fair question. And it's funny how it's hard to talk about some of this stuff, how people run their minds. They hear what you're not saying. It doesn't surprise me. Jesus preached for 3 years on the streets, went from city to city. He wasn't preaching the truth. He was the truth, which means he was preaching the truth, but he was the truth. Clearest revelation, it's not going to get any, there's no greater preacher. And they killed him for what he said. Why? Because they never listened for what he said. They always listened for what they didn't agree with or what didn't fit there. So truth could stand right in front of them and nothing was made that wasn't made through him, and yet they knew him not. Why? Because their minds were way out ahead of their hearts. And truth himself spoken, it sounded like a foreign language. They were so fallen through the fall of man, so far away from who he was that they couldn't even relate to what he said. That was within the church. That wasn't pagan people. That was within the church. That's happening today in a monstrous way. I know it sounds mean when you say this, but there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that would kill Jesus. They would crucify him. And I know that can start fights and trouble. I'm not saying who those people are. It's just obvious the reactionary impulse on the earth today. The tendency to just throw out opinions and react. Like Paul says, don't be wise in your own opinion. And we've got forums set up in social media to throw out opinions. Like you can debate with people all day and accomplish nothing and feel like you were in the heat of it. All day. And at the end of the day, zero. But you gave him a piece of your mind. You're not supposed to give anybody a piece of your mind. You're supposed to give him Jesus. I don't know what we're doing right now. Okay, good. Thank you, Lord. I'm getting help. Why am I freaking out like this? Because all this stuff matters so much. Because the impression you and I leave in the eyes and hearts of men, it's not cool to just walk around and say you're Christian. It's cool to live Jesus. It's cool to walk in love. It's cool to make peace and show mercy. It's cool to overcome evil with good. It's cool to tone down a harsh word with a kind word, not retaliate. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the issue driven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. See, sons of God isn't some new fad last 5, 6, 7 year confession on the church, on the earth for the church, the sonship of God. It's always been that. It's always been there. So it's not about confessing to be a son, it's expressing to be a son. Christianity has always been, we call it the Great Confession. I grew up hearing Christianity called the Great Confession. I think that's misleading. We get that out of like Romans, from the heart a man believes, with his mouth he makes confession. So we teach on the importance of confession. But how much more important is expression? See, confession without expression is empty air. That's just words. You don't know the truth until you've become the truth. It's when the word becomes flesh that you understand. Are you with me? You can quote the whole Bible. You can know every scripture. You can finish the verse in your head before the preacher finishes it, and you cannot know Jesus. You cannot know the Lord. You can be puffed up in your knowledge. And you can know all about him and not know him. You can preach all his principles, and yet they might not have your life transformed. You might live in secrets. You might have dark places in your life. You might have things about yourself that you hide and you don't like, that when you look in the mirror, you see that instead of your destiny. And all that stuff happens to people that know the word. Are you with me? None of that is to take the place of this thing I cry out all the time. Life in the spirit. If you live in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians teaches that. What do you do with that? How's religion handle that? How's a church mentality handle that, that's looking at human experience instead of grace? If I live in the spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But yet most people that have the authority to teach or have been given the microphone will tell you that you always fulfill the lust of the flesh because it's in our nature. But the Bible says, if I live in the spirit, if I walk according to truth, if I'm in fellowship and co-union with God, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm going with the Bible. You can crucify me. I won't die anyway. You can say bad things. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Do you understand that when you get to know him, when you lay down in your bed and you actually have peace in your heart when nobody's in the room and you know him and you wake up and know him, that nobody can touch that? See, people concern me when they get so up and down, violated, stressed out, fretting, mad, offended, hurt. They're actually revealing they don't know him like they could. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they don't see their need for forgiveness. I'm not saying they weren't sincere when they repented, but they're missing knowing him. Knowing him changes that. Knowing about him doesn't change that. Quoting the scripture doesn't change that. But getting alone with sincerity and making that exchange and putting off and putting on, where grace can make truth your reality, and coming out of that place of secret abiding and all of a sudden the word becomes flesh, that's a big deal. Are y'all with me? So what am I even saying today? I'm saying, man, let's not live our life apart from relationship. Let's not just listen to Christian music. Let's commune with God while it's playing. I have it playing a lot in my truck when I drive, but a lot of times I just shut it off and my mind's active, my heart's active. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to Christian music, but people think because it's playing all day, it's some holy sacred ground. No, you could have it playing all day and your heart could be over here in Never Never Land. I said last night about living for his great name. It was in me this morning. It wouldn't let me go. Living for his great name and what that really means. What it means to hallow the Lord and reverence the Lord and work out your salvation with a fear and trembling before the Lord. It's a reverence toward God. You're not afraid of him. You honor him because of who he is. Because no one is like the Lord. No one has loved us like he's loved us. No one has shown mercy like he's shown mercy. No one has come and just cleaned the slate and said, I'll never remember it anymore. Even the people that appear to forgive us still remember, and every once in a while it comes up in a conversation 2 years later. Well, I'm not the one that left 2 years ago. We're still talking about that? Come on, I'm not that far off here. But God's never done that to any of us. He took our past and wrapped it up in a sea of forgetfulness, and then we continue to live in it and talk about it and ask forgiveness 20 times over and have a flashback and a memory and somehow think it's still in me instead of out here just trying to get in and deceive me. And we think because we're thinking it, it must still be me. And then we put on the wrong identity and wear the wrong clothes day after day after day. You're wearing something that was never made for you. It'll never fit you. You'll never look good in it. Probably one of the best ways to describe spiritual thing is with clothing, because we understand. Man, you got to find that thing that was made for you. It fits so perfect, you'll never want to take it off. It's like when you were a kid and you put that thing on and you were still outgrowing it and it was coming up to your shins and you still wore it. You know what I mean? Come on, there's a lot of things that good-hearted, well-intending people are wearing that was never made for them. It's wrong color, it doesn't match, doesn't fit, and that's why you don't look good in it. I'm talking about wrong identity, wrong believing, wrong seeing yourself in the wrong light, seeing others through the wrong eye. We were made robes of salvation or of righteousness and garments of salvation. The Bible even mentions clothing when it talks about the fruit and dividends of Christ. Clothing, you put it on, you never take it off. So I want you to look at something. You guys know this story, but it was on my heart this morning. I might have referenced it in all the preaching over the years, but I've never turned there and actually read it from a pulpit. Now I got to find it. Genesis. Go to Genesis with me, please. Thank you, Lord. So you guys know the story. Do you guys know the story where Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar took him on and gave him like literally he had authority in his house? You guys know the story? And Potiphar's wife, she needed Jesus. She had needs and vulnerability, and she had things going on in her life. And honestly, when you look in the Bible, you know, and you look at today, it's no, there was extreme promiscuity all through the Old Testament. Extreme. Like, sexuality has been the biggest tool of the enemy since the fall of man. Because sexuality is driven by sensuality. And it's an emotional world. And most people live out of their emotion, not their spirit. They don't live from truth. They live from feeling. So if they don't feel good, they aren't good. How you doing, man? It's just been rough, man. I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. Just bomb, man. Feelings. And then until the feeling changes, a lot of Christians spend countless time getting ministered to for feelings to change instead of belief. It's a trap. I'm telling you, it's a trap. And I would love to see ministers catch on to that and take stronger conviction and accountability in that arena. Because if you're just ministering for feelings to change, you're actually empowering people to stay living sensual. And they won't live by truth. So they're only as good as their feelings. So they'll always pray to feel better. Look, I could feel empty inside. I could feel alone. And he's as close as the mention of his name. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Truth is way greater in my life than what I'm feeling. I don't need Jesus's manifest love to be all over me like goo and ooh and honey. He loves me. I want that belief in my heart before I have the goo and honey. Are you with me? Come on. I'm telling you, people want the goo and honey. And belief is your stronghold. Belief is where you live. Signs follow a believer, not a feeler. Satan's using feeling as the tool to trip people. And that's why promiscuity is so rampant all through the Bible, and it's rampant all through today's society. So today, real scenario. So you got a leader, real scenario. This isn't an analogy, it's a real scenario. So you got a guy leading, he's in ministry, and he goes to this house, to this girl, it's not his wife, just the girl, they hang out, they sleep together. He's in ministry. That's bizarre. You say, cut him a break. He just made one mistake. It's deeper than one mistake. You're identifying through ministry. You're hiding behind the badge of ministry. You have the capacity to go sleep with the girl. You're not anointed to sleep with a girl. You're not anointed to take advantage of her vulnerability. So if she has the capacity to crawl in bed with you, that doesn't mean you're a yes. You're not on the earth to oblige and fuel your flesh. You're on the earth to give her Jesus, to stand in integrity and authority, just like Joseph. See, Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, and she had longing eyes, it says. It says it right there in Genesis 39, that she had longing eyes for Joseph, and she actually came forthright and said, come lie with me. Well, come on. That's a video, man. That's an automatic. A woman comes to a guy in a private room nowadays and says, come lie with me. The dude's lying with her. He's like, whoa, this is my day. Just being real. But it doesn't ever have to be that way. Men of God, it never has to be that way, men of God. And it's not that you're like, oh, I so want to, but I'm not supposed to. I better not. Wonder if your revelation of God and your love for God takes authority over all this stuff. See, you can't preach that because that's blasphemy, that's heresy. We're always evil and wicked and nobody knows the heart of man and blah, 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 blah. But we quote all this old covenant fallen from grace scripture. We don't preach new creation reality, a man living by the spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, a new heart, a new spirit, a new creation. Potiphar's wife said, come lie with me. Pretty open invitation. He doesn't even have to play nothing, man. She's just saying, come and get me. And he's like, what? Are you kidding me? Don't you see your master's given me all that's in his house? He's given me authority and to rule over all the house. It's right there. It's in 39. It's somewhere. Yeah, in verse 4. So Joseph found favor in the sight, in his sight, and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house. That's a pretty big deal, seeing Joseph and where he's from and his heritage and who he is. And he's in Potiphar's house and he's overseer. And he put him in the overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. See, this is what soap operas are made of, man. This is a scene in a soap opera. And then Potiphar's wife comes and her eyelashes are out to here. And she's got her hair. And she's got slits and gaps and wind blowing. And we're inside. And she says, lie with me. And he says, whoa, yeah. And that's your episode. Tune in tomorrow. You know, and a guy and a Christian man. Well, she came on to me. So? So if she came on to Jesus, he'd have slept with her? Man, we ought to talk about this stuff. There's a place where it's not legalism, it's not works, where you honor God beyond the flesh, where you actually regard the person of God because you've gotten to know him, you've been with him, and it crushes the impulses of the carnal nature. That's one of the reasons for fasting. It's not to find favor, you have favor. It's not to qualify, you are qualified. The reason you fast is you suppress the carnal nature of man, the cry of the flesh. You crush it. You put it down where it doesn't have a voice anymore. Well, what about me? Well, I feel. Well, I'm tired. Well, I'm hungry. Well, I'm not comfortable. Shut up. Come on, that's what fasting does. We're so controlled environment. American people run the risk of being complainers and uncomfortable. Fasting will crush that in your life. You won't even realize things if you spend time in fasting. If you understand what you're doing and you're not just suffering your body and you're smelling chicken going, man, I wish I wasn't fasting. You might as well just go eat chicken because you're not fasting. You're missing the whole point. Just go eat the chicken. You're not sacrificing and suffering your body. You're crushing the carnal cry of the flesh. You're crushing the nature of flesh so you can live more in the spirit and be aware and evident of the spirit on the inside of you. That's the purpose of fasting. She says, come lie with me. It's amazing. I'll jump down to verse 7. Let's just get to the nitty gritty here. It came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. And I can't prove this, but I don't believe he was biting his lip going, oh man, I want to, but I can't. I just don't think he was doing that. I think there's a thing called integrity that actually overpowers the flesh and the carnal cry of man. Y'all good? He refused and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Do you hear the integrity in this guy? Joseph, I just want to hug him right now. Like, just hold him and just, oh. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Isn't it cool that he threw that in there at the end? In other words, now he's given away where he gets that integrity. Are you with me? So he's not just saying, girl, look, I'd love to. In fact, you need to back away quick because this is getting really harder by the minute. But look, I mean, he's giving me everything. I can't do this. You're his wife. We can't sleep together. That would be awful. I mean, it would be great, but it would be awful. That wasn't the conversation. It wasn't like just abstaining. It was, don't you get it? He's given me authority over his house. There's no one in this house that has a greater authority that's greater than I. And it's nothing he's withheld from me but one thing, and it's you because you're his wife. And you're coming on to me. I'm not your husband. No, it's not even possible.
Isn't that awesome?
I've been saved 26 years in June. 26 years ago, I wouldn't have got this story. I've been like, dude, you are dumb. I'm being real. I've been like, are you kidding me? You know what some people say? Well, nobody'd have known. You would. You would, and your conscience would pay a price. Not to mention God would know, and you would know God knows. So then your intimacy and relationship would pay a price. So now you're living with a secret, but it ain't a secret because it's out in the open of your conscience and God. So you lose every time. And you stay in hiding and live in torment and keep yourself from knowing him because of one occasion in the flesh. It's what Esau did for one meal, subverted his birthright and inheritance. For one occasion in the flesh, he sacrificed everything he was called to. Ain't that something? There's something about integrity. There's something about honor that's not works and religion. It comes from knowing God. He said, besides, how can I do this wickedness in the sight of my God and sin against my God? So now he shares the reason for his integrity because he's entrusted his life to Almighty God. Ain't that something? I've pastored for a while. I had people in the church sleep with people that wasn't their wife and then had those people tell me that it was God because he knew how their marriage and what their spouse put them through and he was using this as a season of healing. Stuff like that. That's how perverted things get. I mean, when you pastor for a while, you're not really surprised by anything after a while and then you do get surprised, but then there's a such thing as integrity. So when Joseph says this and does this, it has everything to do with his relationship with God.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.